Our text this morning is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 11. We read a portion of chapter 10, which speaks of the judgment over Judah for its faithlessness. And there's been, the Lord says more about that in chapter 10. It's a chapter filled with a lot of judgment. But then comes chapter 11 with a word of hope. We'll focus on the verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So far, our text. In response to the preaching, we will sing hymn 16 stanzas, or just the single stanza, number 3. Church of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Smithville, as we continue in the season of Advent, and think about the first coming of Christ into the world and anticipate his second coming, this morning we want to ask this basic question: who is this child? In the Bible, there are different descriptions found. And in our text this morning, we find a description that may seem a little odd. He is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, or as we have it in hymn 16, stanza 3, O come thou branch of Jesse's stem. A shoot from a stump. This doesn't sound very exciting or particularly beneficial, does it? What stump? And what good can come from an old stump? And what branch? What usefulness is a branch from a stem? We are looking for a Savior. We need someone who can destroy all our enemies and restore us to favor with God. What good can come from a simple branch off a broken down stump? Well, to find the answer to that question, I may proclaim to you this word of God: O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem. We'll see three things. We'll see this royal shoot's divine abilities, his flawless justice, and his harmonious kingdom. So, what is this stump of Jesse? Well, Jesse, I think most of us will know, is the father of David. David, of course, is the great king of Israel. It was to Jesse's home that the Lord had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint one of his sons to be king. And the son chosen by the Lord was this David, the shepherd boy. It wasn't the oldest boy in the family, wasn't the handsomest boy in the family, wasn't the biggest lad, but it was the most unlikely of all of Jesse's sons, the youngest shepherd boy. And David turns out to be a fine king. In fact, by God's grace, David was the best of all of Israel's kings, the most faithful to his God, the most loyal to his commandments. David was the most desirous to please and honor his covenant God. In fact, so faithful is King David that the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you like to have someone say that about yourself? Maybe have that on your epitaph, on your gravestone. He was a man, she was a woman after God's own heart. What a description. David chased after God's heart to obey him, to please him, to serve him. Not that he wasn't without his faults, but that was the driving motivation of his life. And God loved David so much that he made a special covenant with him. We read about that in 2 Samuel 7. We sang about it in Psalm 89. I quote from the book of praise, Psalm 89. You said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I will establish your descendants' reign forever. Your kingdom will endure, for I laid its foundations, and I will build your throne throughout all generations. It was a stupendous act of God's grace in coming to David with those words. The Lord promised to establish David's house, his line, forever. David had wanted to build a house for the Lord. The Lord said, you know what? I'm going to build you a house. A house out of your family, a royal house, which will forever reign over my people. And such a glorious covenant it was, it could not even be broken by David's sons. For though disobedient sons would be punished, yet the Lord promised to David, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, from your son, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. But your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne will be established forever. And when David heard God's promise in 2 Samuel 7, he was amazed. He was flabbergasted. He said a few verses later, who am I, O sovereign Lord? What is my house that you have brought me this far? Who am I that you would do such a thing for me? So you see, David's house, David's family was to be well blessed by the Lord. David's sons were to reign over God's people as faithful shepherd kings who would lead the flock of God into the green pastures and beside still waters in obedience to their God. But all of a sudden we read in our text in Isaiah, talk about the stump of Jesse. A stump? That wasn't supposed to be. David and his descendants, they were to grow, as it were, into a giant oak tree, tall and strong, able to give refuge for all of God's people. And yet Isaiah has to say in our text, all that will be left to David will be a stump. In fact, he doesn't even use David's name. He says it's Jesse's stump. The royal house of David, the glorious line that was to last forever, it is to be cut down. Something has gone terribly wrong in the line of David. And that something was constant rebellion, disobedience. The sons of David had With very few exceptions, they had not followed in their father David's footsteps. Not one of David's sons is ever described in the Bible as being a man after God's own heart, not even Solomon, who had the most advantages. Though he was given wisdom like no other man, not even David, yet he let himself be blinded by riches and women to the point where at the end of his life, Solomon is recorded in the scriptures as worshiping the false gods. How low can you go? And after Solomon, the disobedience of David's house carried on with king after king, century after century, which is why in Isaiah 10, we read of the fierce judgment of the Lord against Judah and the house of David. Verse 3, what will you do, asks the Lord rhetorically, what will you do on the day of punishment in the ruin that will come from afar? God was going to bring the Assyrians to beat up on Judah. The Lord continues, nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. That's all that would be left. Cringe among the captives. Fall among the slain. That's what the Lord would be doing to Judah and to the house of David. Assyria would be like an axe in God's hands to fell the mighty oak tree of David's house so that all that is left is this miserable stump of Jesse. Brothers and sisters, when you hear that expression, the stump of Jesse, understand it is a picture of total humiliation. There's nothing left but a stump. And yet that is not the end. Our text goes on to say, there shall come forth from the stump of Jesse a shoot. Maybe you've seen a tree stump in the forest. You walk through the forest, you notice stumps. Some stumps, they are as dead as a doornail. They're just rotting away. Eventually, they will come to nothing. But sometimes, there still is life in a stump. And you can see a shoot springing up. To our amazement, sometimes, we find that somehow the roots have been kept intact, and just when you think the tree is finished, up pops a little green shoot, and if you wait a number of years, you might even see a tree forming again on the old stump or out of the old stump. Well, says the Lord, that's how it's going to be for the royal house of David. Though Judah will be beaten down by Assyria, and later off it will be carried away into captivity in Babylon, and though the throne of Jerusalem will be empty from a king in David's line, and there will be no glory left to it anymore, yet the Lord will preserve deep down in that stump a little spark of life. And he will cause in his time a little shoot to pop up from Jesse's stump. And brothers and sisters, that shoot is the baby lying in the manger in Bethlehem. For after Isaiah's prophecy came true some years later, and the kings of Judah were taken away into exile, the house of David, it fell off the radar, fell off the map. Hardly anybody kept track of it anymore. For hundreds of years, David's line was as good as lost, dead, and buried. And yet quietly, not observed by anyone, the Lord guarded that line. People were paying no attention, but there was Joseph and there was Mary. Joseph descended from David, and we read in Luke 1:32 that the babe in Mary's womb will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, here it comes, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This, brothers and sisters, is that branch of Jesse's stem. Here is the royal shoot of Jesse's stump. Through all those dark years of apostasy and rebellion, through all the unfaithfulness of the sons of David, the Lord was still faithful to his word. He kept his promise when nobody was expecting it, and he caused that little shoot to spring forth in Jesus Christ, the child. And this royal shoot is not just another son of David. David's line has had its chances, so to speak, and it failed completely. It could not keep God's covenant. No, this shoot has a special origin. As the angel said to Mary, he will be called the Son of the Most High. This child, son of David, will also be son of God, and that's what will set him apart, make him different from all the rest. That's what will make this king succeed. And Isaiah, in our text, describes his divine abilities. He starts in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Notice how the Holy Spirit is emphasized here. Four times over, his name is mentioned. That's like Scripture's way of taking a highlighter. Anytime you see something repeated, that's like a highlighter. We're supposed to key in on that. The son of David, born to Mary and Joseph, will not be left to his own devices, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. And he will be given every gift, every ability needed to rule over God's people, just as God would rule over them himself. Where every other son of David had failed to act wisely, even Solomon, this son will have perfect wisdom and insight. Where so many of David's sons despise the fear of the Lord, this son of David will live for the fear of the Lord. Notice how that's repeated too. In verse 3, a second time it is mentioned, and his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. That's what will make him happy, to obey the Lord. Where all of other sons of David lacked counsel and were weak to save either themselves or their people, this son of David will have power. Power to save both himself and his citizens. This shoot will not be another royal letdown, but he will be a kingly success. He will establish once and for all the throne of his father David in true righteousness, administering flawless justice. For notice how Isaiah brings that out in verses 3 through 5. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. That's in stark contrast to so many of the other sons of David. Throughout Isaiah's prophecies, the Lord charges those kings with exactly the opposite of being unjust, unrighteous, unfair. We read one such judgment in Isaiah 10, verse 1. Woe to those who decree, and that's the rulers, house of David, those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep on writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right. You see, that's what the house of David had been doing. They had become corrupt, power-hungry, seeking their own glory, and they were prepared to trounce on the poor and the weak in the land if only they could have their own prosperity. Well, says the Lord, it's not going to be that way with this royal shoot. He will judge the poor with righteousness. And that means, as the next line makes clear, the king will fight for justice for those who can't fight for themselves. He will administer just decisions. He will bring relief to the oppressed among his people. He will stand up for the persecuted, and he will put to trial those who abuse the righteous, the truly righteous ones. His target is nothing less than 100% righteousness, as he will administer God's perfect law throughout the entire earth. Justice. Isn't that something that we long for also today? Maybe even especially today. The tiniest people in our land. Just think about that. The most helpless citizens of Canada. Some of them will have been in Smithville. Some of them will have been in Vineland. They're all throughout the land. The tiniest citizens are murdered in their mother's wombs with the consent of their own mothers and the support of our lawmakers. What a perversion of justice, beloved. Think of the children of our province, in our public schools, in the primary grades, the younger grades, how they are introduced to sexual terms and sexual acts and practices outside of marriage. They're just introduced to them as if these are normal and acceptable and right. Even as teenagers and children to participate in, all they need to do is give their consent. That's the guiding light that the province of Ontario gives to the children of Ontario. They're given no instruction about saving the gift of sexuality for their future marriage and the blessing that that would be. There is no sense of honoring marriage. They are taught same-sex unions are every bit as normal as marriages between one man and one woman. How oppressive these lies are to their small souls. How unrighteous these teachings are, and the kids hardly even know it. They're just drinking this in as if it's okay, as if it's good, when it is perverse and wicked. Think of how the assisted killing has recently been allowed by our legislators. Life is not prized as a gift from God to be cherished and protected, but it is selfishly treated as a commodity to be controlled at man's whim. When I think I'm done with my life, just let it go. Or when I think you're done with your life, I'll help you let it go. Instead of being guided in the good way of God's righteous laws, the most vulnerable in our society are being systematically targeted, attacked, their thinking twisted, their lives condemned. Justice is failing and falling everywhere in our land. Do we not hunger for a turning of the tide? The world hungers for that, even though it might not recognize what justice is at the moment. Well, says our text, that's what King Jesus has come to do. In his kingdom, there will be nothing but flawless justice, perfect holiness, according to the only perfect law, God's law. And notice how he's going to accomplish that. Verse 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Isn't that remarkable? If you go to a court of law, judges decide cases precisely on the basis of what is seen or heard. Eyewitnesses are often the most potent evidence in a trial. With our limited human abilities, this is the best we can do, rely on human eyewitness testimony. But the great Son of David can do more. As the Son of God, he is able to discern truth by looking straight into a person's heart. He doesn't have to depend on third-party testimony. What a great tool for a judge. We judge by external facts, what we can see or hear, and in that we often fail. We often fail as parents. We often don't meet the mark as office bearers. We can feel this inability very acutely as elders. When elders have to approach a person because of their conduct, then very often they meet with strong resistance. And people start giving reasons for their bad behavior. And these arguments often have a cloak of piety, and it is difficult at times for elders to know whether behind their words is a truly sincere heart. But our text says the Lord Jesus Christ knows. We can fool the elders and the minister and the deacons at times. We can fool the congregation with our smooth talk and an outward glaze of Christianity. But brothers and sisters, be really clear in your mind. You can never, ever, ever fool King Jesus. He sees right through each of us. And each of us needs to reckon with that now in this life while there is still opportunity to repent, to change our hearts. Because if we hide what's really going on in our life until the next life, it's going to be too late. Just think for a moment of the members of your congregation who have had to be disciplined and excommunicated. Maybe they withdrew while they were under discipline. When they were sitting here, before the discipline started, nobody really knew what was going on. They were fooling people. Maybe they were fooling themselves. Brothers and sisters, don't play games. What good does that do? Christ always sees. He always knows. And if there is no true repentance in your life or mine, He will come to us and take action. That's also what He says in verse 4b. He, that's the shoot of Jesse, shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Do not let the soft-looking child in the manger asleep on the hay fool you. You know, we're going to see, we probably have seen those manger scenes, those nativity scenes. Everything looks very peaceful. Everything looks very nice. The world even likes to look on such a scene. But brothers and sisters, the child asleep in the manger grew up. He's the branch, the shoot of Jesse's stump. He's the king, the great son of David, who even now sits on his throne at the right hand of his father, and he will come back to do what David's other sons failed to do. Preserve his righteous ones and destroy the hard-hearted. Make no mistake, let us be warned. For in his kingdom, no evil can exist. In his kingdom, there will be nothing but perfect harmony. That's the beautiful picture we get in the verses 6 through 9. After describing what the shoot of Jesse will set out to do, Isaiah ends with a description of the results of his rule. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. I want you to picture that. A wolf living in peace with a lamb. The wolf is a hunter. The lamb is the prey. But they will be beside each other in peace. A leopard, who would attack, kill, and eat a goat any chance it gets. A lion would feast on a calf, and a bear would feast on a cow, given half a chance. Those animals that we know grazing in the field, they live in fear of their hunters, and yet in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it will not be so. So far will the righteous rule of the branch extend that even the animal kingdom will live in internal harmony and peace. All that cycle of death and destruction will be no more. Maybe you wondered about that. All of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, the Lord, through Isaiah, starts speaking about animals. Moments earlier, he was speaking about justice for the oppressed, righteousness for the poor. Was he not just extolling the righteous rule of Christ over the neediest of people? Why start speaking of animals? That seems like so far removed from righteousness and justice. Well, the Lord brings in the animals because he wants to show us something. He wants to show just how far the rule, the gracious rule of King Jesus will go. If even the lowly animals in the field and forest are a picture of friendliness and tranquility, then surely the humans who rule over the animals will live in peace as well. This shoot of Jesse, this son of David, will restore and will redeem all relationships, indeed all of creation itself. Christ will bring back the harmony of paradise, where the animals and man live together in peace. He is Lord over all creation. And on his new heaven and the new earth, there will be an animal kingdom cleansed of all sin alongside a human kingdom cleansed of all sin. And they will function in perfect harmony because they will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. And did you notice the kids? Here in verse 6. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Little child, 3 years maybe, 4 or 5 years old. A little child whom you wouldn't think of letting close to a bull, much less a lion, will nevertheless be leading this group, leading these animals along just as tame as you can have it. There's going to be children on God's new earth. There's going to be children playing just as surely as there will be animals. That puts another perspective, doesn't it, on covenant children who are called home at a young age. If everybody grew up on this earth with all of its sinfulness and brokenness, how could there be any children in heaven and on the new earth? If parents must say temporarily goodbye to our little ones, some of you have suffered miscarriages. Some of you have lost babies who've been outside the womb. Some of you know the pain of losing children. If that happens, it's only so that we can see them playing happily in the next life, fully enjoying the peace of Christ our Lord. That's even more explicit in the second mention of children, verse 8. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child put his hand on the adder's den. A cobra, poisonous snake. An adder, another kind of poisonous snake. And here we have a younger child, a baby. 10, 11, 12 months, 14 months. And the baby will be playing. That's what babies do, right? They play. That's what toddlers do. They play. And their play in this kingdom will never result in tears, as it so often does here. And look at what the child is playing with. He's playing with snakes. What we know as poisonous serpents, there they will be played with by a child without fears or tears. Do you see here, brothers and sisters, the total reversal of man's rebellion and the sin that came into the world through it? The devil, you know, tempted Adam and Eve, and in doing so, he made use of the slyness of a snake. Ever since then, the snake has been a picture of evil. It's been a symbol for the devil. But in the paradise restored that Jesus is bringing about, even the serpent as an animal, initially created good, it will also be redeemed and restored. You know, Satan can't even keep the snake. That's how much a loser he is. He'll be in the lake of fire, but the snakes will be wholesome on the new earth. We'll finish with verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. No hurting, no destruction. In all my holy mountain. Now, brothers and sisters, that is true justice. The picture of the animal world in total harmony within itself, and also in harmony with the human kingdom, is a picture of a world where violence and death ceases to exist, where the vulnerable and the weak are made strong, and laughter and play are everywhere. A world where sin has been erased and where the wages of sin no longer exist. It's a world ruled by the shoot of Jesse's stump. Can you wait? This Christmas, think of the branch who came in the manger, and think of the shoot that's coming once again on the clouds to bring this whole vision to complete glory. O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem. Amen.